You're listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast, an elder-led ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. The Asking for a Friend podcast exists as a weekly resource for the edification and knowledge of God's people. My name is Tyler Jones. I'm your host. Thanks for listening in, whoever you may be and wherever you may be. May the Lord bless this podcast to you as a means of grace for your spiritual growth. On the podcast today is Jason Rowland, Senior Pastor and Elder of Believers Baptist Church, and two of the elders of Believers Baptist Church, Philip Castleton and Jared Haygood. Jared, tis the season, man.
Tis the season to be jolly. Yeah.
That's right. We've got Christmas coming up right around the corner, and there's a lot of things to think about in regards to Christmas because a Savior came, correct? You know, and then we've also got this thing called Santa Claus. Mm-hmm. We've got presents that you deal with, and these are kind of different ideologies of the world that we have to kind of all consider in this thing that's really about a Savior that came to earth. So I guess the first thing, just to kind of break the ice before we get into the tough stuff here, is we may just like go around real quick and ask everybody maybe like one of their favorite Christmas songs. And I'll start with you, Jared.
Okay. I guess it's a newer one. It's Down Here, How Many Kings. I don't know if you've heard that one before.
I have not.
I think it says something about, you know, how many kings would die for their people, how many kings would send their own son to die for their people, and just the thought of this one true king. We look at kings, you read it in scripture, you read through history. Those kings, those human kings, are totally different than Jesus Christ's king, mm-hmm. And the difference between the two. So I really enjoy that song.
That's good. So, yeah. I was hoping you wouldn't say Let It Snow or something like that.
No. And maybe I would. You're talking about the intro, just how your thinking changes coming to know Christ and how you look at the world and your worldview, how you look at things and the meaning, really meaning of Christmas. So that's probably true. My mindset has changed. That is the song that sticks in my mind now when I think of Christmas.
So. I like it. I have to crack on one of my band members. We were young when we did this Christmas album. I don't even know what year it was, probably 2013 or something like that when we did our album. And we were like, hey, okay, everybody in the band is going to pick a song, a Christmas song to do on this album. And he was the youngest one of us all. He was very young. I think probably like 20 at the time, maybe, you know. And he was like, I'm thinking about Let It Snow. And so we're like, well, we're thinking a different, you know, like that's a good song, yeah, for sure. But maybe we had to like carefully
lead him in.
it's like we were thinking maybe with a little better message, you know, something. So we all chose.
Well, at least he didn't see Baby It's Cold Outside with all the stuff that's going on there right now.
No kidding. Yeah. For me personally, one of my favorites to listen to. I still love it. Our guitar player at the time, Heath, produced basically this song and did a bunch of keyboard stuff and really cool things and made this kind of slow version of What Child Is This? And I just love, I can still go back. I feel like he pushed me to sing really high on it because he just brought it to me. He was like, here, it's in this key. You know, I was like, okay. And then I started hitting it and I'm like, man, this is high. So I still enjoy going back and listening to that one as far as recordings of mine go, you know, but I do love the song as well and the meaning behind it. But Philip, what about you?
Well, I'm not a big fan in general of Christmas songs, I think, and maybe it's the commercialization of everything. But, you know, I was listening to R.C. Sproul not too long ago, and he brought a lyric to mind in the song Joy to the World. And the one phrase that he brought to mind that joy to the world ultimately is to all man as far as the curse is found, and it made me think about that you know, more deeply that because the curse is found in all ages at all times and across all genres, there's no human outside of Christ Himself that is not affected by the curse, and the redemption that's found in Christ extends as far The grace that's in Christ extends as far as that curse is found. Mm-hmm. So maybe joy to the world in that sense.
That was my choice out of the songs that we did on that album, actually. Yeah. That was the one I chose to do.
Yeah.
We did kind of a punk rock version of
it. I like Mary Did You Know as well,
yeah.
In the sense that when we ponder what Mary did and didn't know, mm-hmm. And maybe we'll get into some of that as we talk about Christmas, but that song as well, of course, I may be partial to some of the pretty harmonies and stuff that are in it. So anyway.
Jason?
Mary Did You Know was the song that I actually was going to say that was my favorite. A previous church, Stacy used to sing that with one of the male singers in our congregation at that time, and it was just a beautiful song, and it makes you think devotionally. It makes you think, as you were saying, about the divinity and the humanity, and what did Mary actually know, and what were her pondering thoughts as she...
Yeah, the scripture often says, and she pondered these things in her heart, and she pondered these things in her heart. And it does, you start considering all of that. Consider the wedding at Cana and all the things where you see this interaction between her and her son. What did she know? Mm-hmm. I mean, she knows that he's God, because how could you be a virgin and conceive and have a child and not know that the seed within you is produced by God? But it is an amazing thought.
Well, I think that, you know, there are a lot of things, like we talked about, that we have to discuss and think about, and that's kind of what this podcast is about. We don't always answer the question, and maybe not, at least not effectively sometimes, but we always give an attempt to it. And really the call to action at the end of this is just to dive into your Bible and think about this thing, you know, and in every little aspect of your life, how should you approach these things? So with that in mind, you know, I think Jared has some pretty good insight into how we should think as Christians about Christmas.
And I think you're right. These podcasts are a good dialogue. You know, don't just take this stuff and sometimes maybe it makes you angry or it makes you think about it. You know, let's talk about it. And because that's what it's for. That's what we're meant to do. And so I'm sure this subject will, because there's a lot of emotion there with family and the time of the year. And it's one of those things where I know for me, you have to, people brought stuff to me and it made me think. I could either make the choice to get defensive and yell and fight about it, or, you know what, let me take 24 hours, let me think about it, and let's come back together and let's talk about it. Mm-hmm. And so this is one of those, maybe those subjects. But I think overall, I don't think believing in Christmas, it's not a question of right and wrong. Would y'all agree with that?
So the question is, how should Christians think about Christmas? Mm-hmm. And so you're asking, it's not a matter of right or wrong.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Yes.
I guess start off the conversation.
Christian liberty, I think, allows either one to celebrate Christmas within reason. I mean, there are ways to get caught up in the trappings that would probably be sinful. So within reason, I think Christian liberty speaks to a freedom for us to be able to celebrate this and to be involved in it without being sinful, if we choose to be, or to not. To withhold from celebrating if we so choose to, and there again, not to be sinful, and we should approach our brother in grace on this particular topic. So I should look at Tyler and say, however you choose to think about whether or not you or your family are going to celebrate this holiday, if it's done respectably and it's done within the context of honoring the Lord, then I have the freedom and he has the freedom to do as he wishes, and I shouldn't hold any kind of ill will or judgment toward you if you choose to do something different than I.
Well, let's back up and think, though, because I think behind the question is an increasing number of people who, as believers, as true believers, are coming against Christmas and coming in a negative way, and you should not celebrate Christmas, and they have their reasons for that. And usually one of the reasons that is given, it has pagan roots. And there are other reasons as well. You mentioned the trimmings and the trappings of that, and the Santa Claus figure, and all those things that sort of come with it. And that would be the opposition against Christmas. So what we're trying to say here is that we ought to think about it biblically. We ought to understand what Christmas is. It's a divine event about a divine person that gives us a lot of reason to celebrate. And yet there are things that we ought to be careful about as well. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where you were going earlier when you addressed Jared first.
Yeah, and I guess just to continue with the foundation of this podcast, can you talk a little bit to the roots of Christmas a little bit, just to kind of lay that out?
Well, indeed, it does have pagan roots. Mm-hmm. I mean, the history behind the Christmas is it was an actual winter festival that the pagans celebrated, and there's a lot of pieces of that, and pieces of they actually worship around a tree, and there was the idea of giving of different sacrifices and gifts, and people say, well, the church co-opted that. They co-opted the pagan festival and just made it Christian. And that is true. There is a reality to the fact that when Constantine declared that the Roman Empire was a Christian empire, which only in name, not in action or thought, but in name, then the church came along and said, how can we take this pagan festival and turn it into something for God? How can we celebrate Christ in this? And of course, December 25th was the day that the pagan festival apparently was celebrated on. And we know from history, secular history, that Jesus wasn't necessarily born on December 25th. And so these then would be the arguments, and that's sort of the background of the opposition. If you are celebrating Christmas, you're participating in some pagan rooted festival that we as Christians ought to be mindful that we shouldn't. Mm-hmm. Now, just because something has a wrong origin doesn't mean that it's wrong now. So I think that we would all be coming from the standpoint that Christmas in our culture now, and I would say probably worldwide, doesn't have those pagan elements that perhaps it's rooted in.
And there may be exceptions to that. There may be someone somewhere who's still celebrating winter solstice or whatever it is. That may be the case. And we can't let everything that has been redeemed, if you will, for the goodness of Christ, you know, we can't qualify everything because of every action of every person. But this is what Romans 14, we're actually specifically in this, says. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6 say this, and this is in the context of passing judgment on another who does something differently than you do. Verse 5 says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor to honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. We live to the Lord. We die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. And so this being said, obviously one of the contentions that was going on contextually is, you know, they would have meats that was offered to idols, and they would bring those in. That's dealt with in Corinthians specifically. But, you know, here Paul's saying that these things aren't important. You know, you're going to stand if you're in Christ. You're going to stand because God has made you stand. You won't stand because you esteemed one day more important, or you didn't esteem one day because you did eat meat or you didn't eat meat. These aren't the things that a Christian make, right?
Mm-hmm.
The interesting thing about this, and the way we should think about it, specifically these verses, can I thank God for it, and can I do it to the glory of God, right?
Mm-hmm.
If I can thank God for it and I can do it to the glory of God, then there's really no restriction, right, on me in the scheme of Christian liberty. So the question we would ask ourselves then, whether you choose to or not. So if you chose to celebrate Christmas and I don't, I have to look at you and say, I can thank the Lord that Tyler has the freedom in Christ to do this. Why? Because he can see Christmas and he can thank God for the incarnation of man, right? He can celebrate Christ and he can do it to the glory of God. If you can do those two things, then I think then that fits within the bounds of Christian freedom. If you can't do it to the glory of God, if you can't thank God for it, then you might ought to question whether it should be a reality in a Christian's life. That's the way that I understand this text, and I think that's the way that I would approach this, as opposed to saying, I know that Jason and I were talking the other day that some people who've addressed this topic have caught some really negative flack from some people who think that if you're a Christian, you don't celebrate Christmas. And they come down really hard on this. Well, I think this is exactly what Paul is fighting against in this text. He's addressing is this mentality and the heart attitude that says, you must be like me to be a Christian. You must think the same way I do about everything to be a Christian. You must have the same pangs of conscience that I do to be a Christian. And you must have the same level of maturity in every area to be a Christian. And Paul's saying, no. People are going to be bothered by different things. Some people are going to look at the pagan thing that Jason just talked about and say, I don't want to be associated with that in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And so they're going to distance themselves. And I say, do that to the glory of God and thank the Lord for that and absolutely live out your conviction there.
So kind of summary of what you said, that Christians can rightfully set aside any day for the Lord, you know, taking that opportunity to exalt Jesus Christ.
Yes, Easter, right? Another pagan type situation where it has been redeemed to celebrate, something wonderful, the gospel. Well, it's the same thing here. Ultimately, it's the gospel that's being esteemed. The way that we rightly think about Christmas, it's the gospel. God's condescension to man, God becoming man. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're celebrating is the incarnation, the birth of God into mankind so that he can redeem mankind. Isn't that what that should be the way we redeem and think about
absolutely.
It?
Absolutely. And if we celebrate Christmas, we're not saying that we're embracing all the pagan origins.
Absolutely.
You know, in fact, what the church did was probably a good thing. It's not unusual for the church in Christianity to co-opt different things that we use in church or in Christianity even today, even in our culture. The days of the week are named after Roman pagan deities, you know, and
Thor's day,
and Saturday, and those kinds of days. So we can approach Christmas, I think, with the idea that there are things about it that are beneficial, that are good. One of those would be that it reminds us, as you just said, Philip, the truth of the incarnation.
Yes.
We can celebrate that. We can recognize we're remembering the truths about Christ and about the gospel and about the necessity of the gospel. It can also be a time of worship. You started our podcast talking about music, and we all talked about music that is geared around the incarnation, who Christ is, and it's a worship time. So Christmas can be about a time of worship.
Mm-hmm. This is a thought. I don't know if y'all can correct me if thinking through this. But, you know, I was thinking about you know, times in the Old Testament where different feasts, you know, for towards God. You see in the Old Testament where you know, they cross over the river, they set the stones, and so when they see those stones, they remember what God has done and who they are. And just you know, I look at a day like this where me and my family can look back of what the Christ has done through the gospel and take opportunities to go back to Christ, go back to God, to raise up our children in a household that that fears God, that loves God and wants to worship God. So would y'all agree with that?
Yeah, in fact, one of the mandates we're given as we see the time approaching is to redeem the time, right? We're told that, and I think specifically it means to make good use of your time, but knowing that it's short. But there's a sense in which it may also say that sometimes the things that are aimed willy-nilly at pagan things, whatever the case may be, I'm not saying we just put a Jesus sticker on them,
right?
But we actually turn and use them as you're saying, as a way to reflect on the goodness of God, the gospel, the transforming work of Christ, the condescension of God to man, and the fact that sometimes it brings condensation to my eyes when I think about it. But
it's a good cover up.
But yeah. Hey, I try. But you're right. I think that is a way that we can say, and the danger in how we're supposed to think about this is Colossians deals with it specifically in the same kind of thing when it talks about the liberty of Christians is that there's a danger in thinking that if I do celebrate Christmas, it makes me more holy. Mm-hmm. Or if I don't celebrate Christmas, it makes me more holy. Mm-hmm. And Colossians says there's a danger in that because what it does is it deceives me. It deceives me into thinking that I'm more holy than Tyler because I don't celebrate, or I'm more holy than Tyler because I do celebrate. And the reality of the truth of all of this is it doesn't. It doesn't make me more holy or take away from holiness. It serves in no way to merit with God anything in me to celebrate or not to celebrate. Mm-hmm. If I can do either one with a clear conscience, not violating my conscience, and to the glory of God and thanking God for that, then I'm in obedience. And it's well. Mm-hmm. It's all well. And so that would be the thing that we want to make sure that we think rightly about.
Absolutely. And, you know, again, some of the arguments besides the pagan roots would be the idea that the Bible doesn't explicitly command us to celebrate Christmas. Mm-hmm. In fact, what they would say is that the Bible doesn't say anything negative or, I'm sorry, anything positive about birthdays and not celebrating birthdays. And they would refer to the celebration of Pharaoh's birthday when he had one of his chief, I think it was the chief baker, killed. And then Herod had a celebration of his birthday, and it was a sinful event as well. And they would point to those, and they would say, see, celebrations of birthdays has inherent in it some kind of evilness. So why would we want to celebrate Jesus's birthday? But that's not what the Bible is saying about birthdays. Mm-mm. It does not explicitly say don't celebrate birthdays.
It also doesn't explicitly say that you can or cannot eat banana pudding.
Right.
But we don't consider that. Most of us wouldn't say, listen, if you eat banana pudding, you're a sinner, because the Bible, you know, the regulative principle says you can't. I mean, we don't think like that, right?
Yeah,
and
right.
But we, and that shows the inconsistency of people's thought, that they would apply this here because it makes them feel particularly holy, but they don't apply that same rule to their life in the desserts they eat when they're not celebrating Christmas.
Yeah.
I just think practically, no. Birthdays are a great time for me and to take one of my boys and every year a new rite of passion of being a a rite of passage of being a man, you know, go in and talk to him, you know, this new phase of life, and just great ways to, once again, ground the gospel, ground who God is, and being a man, what that looks like, being a man and being a Christ follower. Mm-hmm. So it just came to my mind.
Sure, yeah.
That. Here's a text that those who oppose Christmas would use. This is Jeremiah chapter 10. And listen to these words and see if it doesn't sound sort of like a Christmas tree. Learn not the ways of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the peoples are vanity. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fashion it with hammer and nail so that it cannot move. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither is it in them to do good. But that line about the tree, they would say, you can't put a Christmas tree in your church, in your house, because...
This is why context is so important.
Right.
Because what he's talking about is fashioning an idol. He's talking about cutting down a tree and fashioning an idol. And there's other places in Isaiah that talk about, and it may be that one, I wasn't reading it, but where it says that ultimately you cut down a tree and you take part of the wood and you create an idol and you take the rest of it and you heat your home and cook your food, right? And,
yeah,
And there's a real danger there in that. And you're talking about an idol that can't speak, can't walk, can't do anything on itself. So context is really important there.
Sure. Right. I think that you kind of hit the nail on the head earlier, Philip, with the talk about grace. And I think that that's just something that is tough for us as sinners in a church to come by sometimes. I mean, if you're listening to this podcast, have grace towards us as being not all-knowing. You know what I mean?
Right.
We are not omniscient, but we are trying to bring clarity to these subjects and have grace in that and know that I know that when the four of us get together here, it's an exciting and uplifting time for me and encouraging just to be able to talk to you guys off the air even. And so that's an important thing. But the grace is within churches can sometimes pride can get in the way of that. And I think that we've got to be careful of that. But before we get too long-winded here, let's go into a little bit of application here maybe, Jared. Just talk about some of the things that we might need to be careful about in this Christmas season in regards to what you would look at as a pagan or a American ideology of some sort, or how we should approach it as a Christian. Either way, however you want to take that, I guess.
Yeah, I guess probably one of the big things that will come up is how do you deal with Santa Claus?
Mm-hmm.
And when I'm faced to talk about this, please hear the humbleness, the graciousness, not condemning. This is a conviction that me and Whitney have come to. This is something that I've had to think through and process, and so these are one of those conversations where, hey, let's come together and let's talk about this.
You're trying to elicit thought, about this, right?
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so give credit to my mother-in-law of helping me process and helping Whitney growing up with her and really processing this, and so I had to. That conversation was around Santa Claus, and when Micah was born, we had to start thinking, how are we going to deal with Santa Claus in Christmas time and that idea. And so we have chosen not to do Santa Claus. We still put up a tree. We've put up our tree. The kids enjoy the ornaments that they've hung up, and they enjoy doing that. But we take that time as a time of family time where we all do it together, a big dinner, and it's an opportunity to start the conversation about Christ and what that really means. The question might be asked, why not Santa Claus? I think for us, looking at kind of Santa Claus being a lie, we don't want to lie to our mm-hmm. kids that almost taking the attributes of a God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, this individual who...
Squeezed down a chimney.
Yeah, squeezed down a chimney. And just, so we sit there and we lie to him that of these things, and then one day we tell him, oh, but none of that was true. Mm-hmm. And so it's just something to think about and to
process. So since the start of having kids, you have been that way.
Yeah.
There was never a time when you had Santa.
No, there's never a time. We explain to them that some people do, and we explain to them, don't badmouth them because they do think that way. Don't talk down to them. Don't talk bad about them. This is a decision that me and Mom decided before God that this is the decision we were going to make. And so we read a story about Saint Nick, about the true individual, but, and we've talked about Santa stuff like that from the very beginning, that they all know that Santa is not real.
Mm-hmm. So what are some of the dangers associated with, that? Because you specifically said, you know, that you see it as, being less than honest, you know, with your children. Do you see inherent dangers in that?
Yeah.
And what would they be?
I think one of the big ones for me was Santa Claus is, you know, you tell the individual, you've got to be good and God will give you these gifts. And so you got to be good, you got to be good, you got to be good. And if you're good, then he will give you these things. And I just have to process the gospel is right the opposite of all that. Mm-hmm. We cannot do anything good. We cannot be good for Christ to give us salvation. There's no merit. There's nothing good in us. And so it is only by God's grace. It is only by God through Christ. You know, he takes our wrath. He takes our punishment and gives us imputes us righteousness. And so I just want to be careful that they don't mix those two up. That
sure.
So they look at Jesus as because we can't see Santa, we can't see Jesus, and so I need to do these good things in order to get these good gifts from Jesus.
So after attributing divine distinctions to Santa Claus, you know, omniscience and things like that, and then later explaining that he's not real. That in itself is confusing or could be confusing to children in the sense that and the fact that after attributing these divine things to a make-believe character and telling children that, you know, if you're naughty you won't be rewarded, but if you're nice you will be rewarded, that the confusion could come along to say that, well, since all these divine attributes have been attributed to Santa Claus that really belong to God, then God must be like Santa Claus, and he rewards the good and not the naughty.
Yeah.
So, oh, okay.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So those are two, the line and just looking at the gospel and works and stuff like that we had to process and really think through, and then me and Whitney had to come to agreement with that, and because I grew up doing the whole Santa Claus thing, so I need to process that and think that through. And so, but in no way do I ever condemn anybody else because they do that. I have to have a conversation. Let's talk through it. Let's think about it. But that doesn't mean I won't ever hang out with you again, or I think you're a horrible parent, or you're a horrible mom and dad, or. No, let's just think through and talk about the situations.
And there are other
that
things.
Make sense?
Yeah, no, 100%. I totally can see what you're saying there. There are definitely other things in regards to Christmas that we would be careful of as well. And I don't know if you guys have any examples of that, but you know, I can think of just as far as the gift giving goes and that kind of thing. Sometimes it can become very
commercialized.
Yeah, yes, commercialization of it all.
Sure, and you can kind of take pride in the fact that you're giving gifts to all these people who may not be giving them to you, and these different things that I think you would have to be careful with.
You know? I think, too, that one of the sad realities of Christmas is there are a lot of lonely people.
Yeah.
There are a lot of people that just don't have what Christmas embodies, this idea of family and everybody gathering around the table and everybody gathering around a tree. What all that is beautiful and good. There's nothing wrong with that. But then we have to also recognize there are people that don't have that.
Mm-hmm.
And probably, as I have heard, and I don't have any information, anything to verify this, but as I have heard, you know, Christmas is a high time for suicide, and certainly a high time for depression, because people are struggling with what the commercialization of it is. Everybody gathering and having fun, and it's festive, but yet I'm sitting alone and have no one. Mm-hmm. So it causes that. I think sure. I don't know that that's anything that we particularly have to do. I think it's something we have to be aware of, and mm-hmm. perhaps there are those that we can bring alongside. And you know, I know I've taken Christmas dinners during a Christmas day to men and people that I know that were by themselves, and mm-hmm. You know, just tried to be aware of those things. But
sure, I think it's okay if you can't afford two or three brand new vehicles for Christmas for your family, right? Too. So, and you see that all the time. That just cracks me up. That maybe I'm out of touch, but there's no way that I'm buying two brand new vehicles for me and my wife at Christmas just because it's Christmas time, you know? And you see that. How many commercials are out there at that, you know? I mean, that's the American dream in Christmas, right?
Yeah, it is. My wife asked me this week, so what's my budget? I looked at her like, what is wrong with you? It's $3, baby. It's $3. Yeah. I mean, what's my budget?
Can she spend it on me?
Yeah. The $3 is going toward you. Yeah. Yeah, we're not getting anything for the kids, just so you know, Jamie, because she blew the whole budget on you. But no, that's exactly what we do. We say we have a real danger of thinking like falling into the commercialization trap. I mean, you know, and you know, I've got to have a certain amount of money set aside. What if the kids don't get anything for Christmas? You know, that we fall into that really quick. Not that gifts in themselves were bad. If we could remember that the gift giving is if we've redeemed the pagan aspect of this at all, then we should remember that the gift giving is supposed to be a time to remember that our Lord was given gifts on his birth, right? And they represent something. But we tend not to do that. Mm-hmm. So that's
I think that if we can come around our Christmas celebration with Christ as the center and the mm-hmm. focus, and if we can make sure that we concentrate on the incarnation and the thankfulness for that. The gospel, without the incarnation, there is no gospel. The idea of worship, the idea of
evangelism,
even in our culture right now, Tyler, there is an openness at no other time of the year that people might be receptive mm-hmm. to Christ. Now, we've got an increasingly paganized culture where it becomes about party and alcohol and those kinds of things, but at least there are some remnants, at least in the south of the United States, where we are, that it's about Christ. Mm-hmm. And they may not understand it rightly, but it does create some open door mm-hmm. if we're willing to take that.
Sure, yeah.
I'm just going to give some resources, and maybe another podcast week, maybe next year if this is still going on, is how do we what are some practical ways that we can exalt Christ in our household?
If this is still going on, do you really think that we're going to correct everybody's thinking? Yeah, this way?
No, I guess if man, people are tired of it,
you really
don't
are
do it
positive.
Anymore.
Thing, yeah.
That's why I said if. Marty Machowski, he just came up with celebrating the birth of Jesus, prepare him room, and it is a Advent or a thing you do through the month of December every night with your children and with the family. And so a good resource. And then especially with the commercialization, there's a book called Raising Grateful Kids in an Entitled World, How One Family Learned That Saying No Can Lead to the Life's Biggest Yes by Kristen Welch. And so it's a big title. It says a lot.
Yeah.
And so just things to think about, and because there is good things to use for this Christmas time.
Mm-hmm, for sure. Yeah. And those, Jared, would you be able to link to those maybe in the show notes, you think?
Okay. I think I did that, yeah.
All right, cool. Well, that's a good way to wrap this thing up, I guess. Thank you guys for the thoughts. I know it's helpful to me in the way I'm going to approach things with my family as well. It's something that I mentioned earlier. This time of year is such a busy time for most people, and I would definitely include myself in that. And just having the brain power just to think about that sometimes is just almost overwhelming, you know.
And just know, if I come to your house and you have Santa Claus everywhere, it's okay.
Yeah.
I don't expect you to hide them because I come into your house, mm-hmm. or just because my thoughts on Santa Claus is a little different, that I will eat dinner with you, I will hang out with you. It is not a deal breaker on our relationship.
Sure. Yeah.
But I think, Tyler, just to go back just for a second for what you were just saying about the busyness of the time, mm-hmm. I think that's one of the dangers as well. Mm-hmm. There's a cultural pressure to do all these things and to do as the commercials tell us to do in terms of shopping and being involved with different events around the season, so that we are exhausted that we can't even think about Christ. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. We can't think about the incarnation. We can't think about the wonder of the story, mm-hmm. and just the beauty of what God has done and the grace that is involved in this. We lose it. We
yeah. You know, I mean, you look at it. I hate to keep going on here, but you look at I made this joke to a buddy of mine, but in the 90s, it was, we're all kind of a bunch of rejects, culture. We're all just kind of a bunch of rejects. We're going to sing songs about it, and we're a little bit depressed about it, but we're okay. You know what I mean? We're just going to all kind of embrace that or whatever. And then now, what everything's turned into is, like, everywhere you look, there is self-help, how to be successful, how to be prosperous, just all this kind of help books and online courses and this and that, you know? And, it is just what it boils down to in a lot of those courses is how busy can you make yourself? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. How much work can you put in? Can you put in 80 so that you don't have to work 40? You know, and that's the dream. And when you put in 80, there's not a whole lot of time in your day to sit down and meditate on God and His glory and Him sending His Son this time of year. So,
well, that's definitely another topic we need to address at some point, how Christians buy the American dream, and that's a danger for us. But mm-hmm. anyway.
Yeah, sure. Okay, well, thanks, guys. Thanks for listening to the Asking for a Friend podcast. If what you've heard today has been helpful to you, please subscribe. On behalf of the elders of BBC, I invite you to a worship service at Believers Baptist Church this coming Sunday. The Bible study hour begins at 9:15, and the worship service begins at 10:30. Grace and peace.